Romans chapter 13. We continue on. We left off, we looked at verses 1 through 7 in two parts, as you can see from your notes. This is obedient love, supremacy, part 1. Love supremacy is what we're looking at. And just as a brief, well, let's read verses 8 through 10. It says, "Owe no one anything." I'm reading from the New King James Version. "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 10, "Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." As you recall, last time we took a second part in love's authority as we look at the honor and submission to higher authorities, specifically God, that God is the higher authority. And then he, because this is the practical application to that which we have learned in principle, chapters 1 through 11, chapter 12 through 16 present to us the practice of these truths. And one of the things that we looked at last week in particular, as we went through it somewhat verse by verse in three parts, verses 1 through 7, we saw how it parallels the Ten Commandments. See, my suggestion is that the Ten Commandments were given because of the gospel. I believe I can bear that out. I think I bore it out a little bit fairly well last week, if not exhaustively, at least touched on it, because everything is based upon the gospel. So as we saw, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. The second commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then finally, the fifth commandment, on the first table of the law, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promises, Ephesians 6 tells us, because each of these speak of the authority that God has given in each one in its place. Christ overall, it speaks of Christ and his gospel, and those things like the very last one, whereas many people put the fifth commandment, you shall love, honor your father and mother, they put it on the second table of law because there's interaction with human beings. And that's okay and that's appropriate. However, I believe its place and position is in the first table of the law in authority, because it presents the first premise for gospel authority, going all the way back to the garden, that God has imparted that authority unto parents and unto their progeny, so that now the Ephesians 5 tells us that husbands and wives, that proclaims the gospel, because Christ is the bridegroom to the church, which is the bride. Parents likewise. Parents present the authority of the Heavenly Father given unto parents whom he has created, man and woman, and therefore all the progeny, which is by God's sovereignty. There is no child who has ever willed since creation to be alive. Never. Never will be. It is all by God's grace that a child is born. And it comes under the auspices of, I like that word, I don't use it much, auspices. Comes under the auspices of the sovereignty of God. So now as we approach verses 8 through 10, and we see love's supremacy and our mutual honor and submission one to another, I'd like you to turn with me. Keep your place in Romans. I guess you don't have to keep your place in Romans. But turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. And as I did mention, verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And then Paul goes through and lays out how Christ has laid down his life for his beloved bride. And he's speaking in terms of Christ and his church, that mystery. So marriage exists because of the gospel. So when we look at Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, when you go to Ephesians or Philippians, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, And we touched on this slightly, I think, a couple weeks ago when we were looking at our mutual ministry one to another in Romans chapter 12, as we're given particular gifts, and as we exercise those gifts in fellowship, how we mutually submit one to another. But now it is the context is now within within authority, the structure of authority. The church is not just okay. It's God has commanded by His sovereign grace. This is what the church is, but He doesn't put leadership in. He doesn't allow for leadership. He doesn't allow for a recognition of a recognition for submission. He does. And it first, at this point, we look at mutual submission. Before we saw the authority, we mentioned it in ministry last time and its practical aspect. Not last time, but the time before. Its practical aspect provided for that in matters of the scriptures, I'm not independent of your knowledge. Acts chapter 17, verse 11 tells me that I'm mutually submissive unto you as well. There is an authority structure in that if there's something that has to do with the scriptures, something that has to do with the gospel, that if we want to do something as a church, I know that there have many people have come to me since I've been here and saying, hey, can we do this? I said, well, does it harm the gospel? If not, let's do it. Go ahead. Just don't get me involved in it, in the planning of it. I'll sing carols, which we had a great time, sister. It was wonderful. We'll sing carols and do all that other stuff. But as far as for the planning, if it takes me away from the Word of God and prayer, which I probably need, why did I say probably? I do need much more of. I need to be immersed in prayer. Just to bring how clumsily I bring forth a lesson to you as it is, it's evident that I need to be in prayer and in the study of the Word. Because as I mentioned time and again, even though I'm teaching through a passage of Scripture that I've taught clearly before, it's important that we learn as a congregation what the Lord wants of us today, not what He taught me in King Cove in 2002 and where we were going as a congregation in King Cove. What we need to hear is what the Lord wants for us. And for those of you who have a home church elsewhere, by God's providence, you're here, you get to hear some things, and maybe that's for you to either take back or just to digest, however that is. But I'm prayerful about whatever God wants for us. He's changed my lessons so many times. I think, oh, this would be a great place to go. And come Friday, I'm changing my notes around like a frantic one-legged man in a kickball contest because we got to change everything that I've studied, Lord. Because that's not where you want us to go. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Whoever's there, if you're there, say amen. Amen. If you're not, say, oh, man. Okay, apparently everyone's there. Who wants to read verse 21? Go ahead, Brother Terry.
Submitting to one another in the fear of God.
All right, submitting to one another in the fear of God is what it says. I have the exact same thing because I have the New King James Version here. The paragraph begins in verse 17. It says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, or in your King James Version, it says, wherein is excess. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so we have a mutual submission. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and there is one head of this church, and it's not me. As you know, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. He's the head of every local church, and he's the head of the invisible church, the church universal, the church Catholic, if you would want to call it that, the church that he has built since his resurrection, ascension, and sending the Holy Spirit. This is his church. And any local church that would presume to say, well, you know what, the elders are in charge of our church, or the pastor is in charge of our church, or the deacons are in charge of our church, or the women are in charge of our church. I've heard that one once before. I think they said it tongue-in-cheek, but where's Jesus in all this? Scary. It's out there. So whereas last time we looked at how the commandments fit in to what we studied in Romans, next week we'll actually look at the verses 8 through 10. But we'll establish this mutual submission as how it relates to the gospel and the commandments first, and then next week we'll go into three verses 8, 9, and 10 in our mutual honor and submission one to another. I would ask you to open with me to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. We find Moses in Saudi Arabia, Mount Sinai, receiving from the Lord 10 commandments, and we're going to look at verses 13 to 17. Now, the first commandment, if you're there, say amen. If you're not, say amen. Okay, I'll wait. Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20. And not Exodus chapter 20. That's Exodus. Or in Hebrew, it's Shemot. Open up, you'd have to turn to the right hand of your Bible. It's the book of Shemot, which means the names. That's how it begins. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. You shall not murder, or thou shalt not kill. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 15, you shall not steal. Verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. One of the things that you'll notice about this is that in Romans chapter 13, as Paul is writing down the commandments, the five commandments on the left hand side, I guess it would be in Hebrew, but on the second table of the commandments, you'll notice that he has the sixth and the seventh out of order. And there's no mistake in that. If there's Paul, who is a rabbi, a Pharisee, who has studied at the feet of Gamaliel, he's sure to know the commandments. So what is going on here? We'll look at it a little bit more next week, but just to present to you, as the context of what Paul is writing is for mutual submission one to another, showing how supreme love is, he places them out of order because he presents the pitfall to us in that place. The pitfall is adultery, and adultery is just a form of idolatry. All sin is centered in idolatry. Pride is self-idolatry. Idolatry is giving precedence to or esteem to something equal to or greater than Jesus Christ or greater than God. Self-idolatry, pride, it's esteeming myself equal to or greater than God or greater than Jesus Christ. Adultery is impurity or uncleanness. It is taking something that God has created for good and twisting it and causing it to be valuable in a way other than what God had intended. Adultery is used most often in a physical relationship, in particular an intimate relationship, but that's only one aspect of it. Adultery overall is uncleanness. As we used to use the word years ago, adulterated means that it's impure. Unadulterated means that it's pure, and that's what it comes to, its purity. And it's taking something that God has designed, not necessarily created, it's God's doctrine, anything that God has designed that brings about the gospel, and we cause it to be used in a way that is that God hasn't designed it. That is adultery. It is perverse idolatry. And let's see. So we have a switch in that, and we'll look at that a little bit more. And so the context in mutual submission and what love is all about, it places it up front so that we can identify what it is. Because we may, in our relationships, have an impurity in our mutual submission. And so he puts it in that, and we'll look at that again next week. But as the commandments, we see in verse Exodus 20, verse 13, you shall not murder, thou shalt not kill, you shall not murder. It tells us to honor God as the Lord of life, and it exposes man's propensity to murder Christ apart from God's grace. That's what we will do. If we were at the cross, we would have been yelling out, crucify him, free Barabbas. That's what our flesh would have done apart from the grace of God. And that's why it's mentioned sixth on that table, because God, who became man and put on the likeness of human flesh, that rather than honoring one who is a human being, if killing itself is saying that the likeness of Jesus Christ, because Adam was created after the likeness of Christ, not the other way around. Christ didn't come along after, well, we're going to make him look like man. He is the prototype, if you will. You know, my daughter at a very young age, I think she was five, she asked, did Adam have a belly button? Yes, of course. Adam had a belly button. If Jesus had a belly button, and though he was virgin born, he would have had an umbilical cord, there would have been a placenta and so forth, which would have meant that he had a belly button. He was receiving nutrients within the womb. Adam would have had it as well, because Adam is not the prototype. Man is not created after Adam's image. We are created after the image and likeness of God, and Jesus, the God-man, is who we are patterned after. The seventh commandment, as we see, you shall not commit adultery. This says in verse 14 of Exodus 20, it says, honor God in his gospel plans and purposes. It exposes man's propensity to pervert Christ's gospel, and I put idolatry there. We can see that in the church today. There are many people that actually worship. That's a form of idolatry. It's adultery. It's worshiping worship is not what we're here for. We are to worship God. He is the object of our worship, and specifically, we're to worship Jesus Christ. We are here to worship Jesus Christ. So there are many forms of that kind of idolatry, perverse idolatry or adultery. That's the seventh commandment. The eighth commandment in verse 15 of Exodus 20 says, you shall not steal. We are to honor God in his wisdom and providence, and it exposes man's propensity to steal Christ's crown. In the Old Testament, there was one thing that God said specifically, you rob me of my glory by not giving tithes and offerings. He tells us in the Old Testament. That was one way we rob God of his glory. We rob God of if we rob God of his glory in any way, it is stealing from God, and that's the most important thing. And if God in his providence, in his wisdom, has given another man something, or another woman, another child, something in his providence, and we take it from them, we're saying that God didn't know what he was doing by giving them such a thing. Whether they're saved or not, whether they're evil or good, that's how it may be manifested. However, the primary thing is robbing God of his glory, in particular, the name in which God has given all glory, and the name in which that is exalted above every name, according to Philippians chapter 2, it's Jesus Christ. When mankind does not worship Jesus Christ, we are robbing God of his glory. And so they may not be saved. Is he excusable? No, he's not. Because that's why the commandments were given. The commandments were given to curse man ultimately because no man could keep the commandments except Jesus Christ. The ninth commandment in verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We see this broken in Jesus's, every one of these we see broken in Jesus's life upon the earth. They brought false witnesses in to accuse him. But the ninth commandment tells us to honor God in his revealed truth, and it exposes man's propensity to twist Christ's words. And that's one of the examples that the in his illegal trials, before he was brought to the Sanhedrin, he had three Jewish trials, as you know, and he had three Roman trials. At the second illegal trial, because according to their oral tradition, according to the Babylonian and the Jerusalem Talmud, you're not supposed to try a man in the evening. If it's too late in the day, if it's close to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and you're supposed to gather those that are judges in Israel in order to weigh in on a capital crime, you're supposed to get a good night's sleep and come in the morning. That's how they interpret the law of Moses, and rightly so. But they were breaking that law when they brought in false witnesses. The ninth commandment exposes man's propensity to twist Christ's words, and that's to cause Jesus to say something he didn't say. We're guilty of that all the time. I'm guilty of that. I cannot tell you how many times I've had to repent over things that I've studied and taught and preached, and realize, wait a minute, the Lord didn't say that. The Lord didn't say that. The tenth commandment, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his male servant, his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor his anything that is your neighbor's. This seems like it merely amplifies the ninth commandment of stealing, that it goes to the heart of it, and Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7. If you can think back to when Pastor Jack was here and he brought Romans chapter 7 to you, I guess you did it not in Sunday school. You were in John in Sunday school. But if he was in Romans 7, he probably brought to you that Paul speaks of that I would not have known the depth of the law until it said, do not covet. And then I realized I was guilty. That here, who was raised as a Pharisee, he's talking in first person present and recognizes that, he talks in first person past tense, but then he shifts in present tense in Romans chapter 7, and then talks of covetousness, that I had not known the depth of the law until it said, don't covet. And he realized that he wanted things that were not appropriate for him to have. To want something of his neighbor's. Well, God gave it to him. Aren't you satisfied with what God gave you? And so he speaks of covetousness. And as we've talked about in messages earlier, previously, that the law never saves anyone. Yes, the law is perfect, converting the soul. As it says in Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. But you do recognize that apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, that no soul will be saved. Apart from the actual presence of Jesus Christ, whether seen or unseen, no soul will be saved. They're just words. The power is in the Spirit of God. The power is in the presence of Christ. And so the conversion of the soul, the Jews have the law. They read it every day. But unless it tells them who Christ is and they have an encounter with Christ, like Saul of Tarsus did in Acts chapter 9, they will not be saved. And so the tenth commandment, honor God in his son's redeemed church, it exposes man's propensity to covet Christ's authority. And so again, now covetousness actually ties right back into the fifth commandment where submission to higher authority exists. And then, with these commandments, it brings it back full circle that there is a mutual submission that we have one to another. And though we can't keep these commandments, since Christ has, we do the best that we can as sinners saved by God's grace to live up to what God has revealed unto us within that regard. within the regard of these things. So we, you know, we're not under legalism. We do not want to attach ourselves unto a legalism because the law, as I'll mention again, the law only condemns us. That Galatians chapter 3 is clear about that, that the law condemned man. Romans chapter 7 and there are other places, and not just with the Apostle Paul. Peter and John also speak of, they don't speak of it directly, but they, and James, actually couple right into that which presents unto us that we cannot keep the law. We rely by faith on Christ who has kept the law. And now, since there's been a real change in our lives, if we've been saved by God's grace, we desire to keep, to honor him by keeping whatever it is that he has ordered for good to the best that we can do as sinners saved by God's grace. As I mentioned to you, my prayer is, Lord, make me as holy as you could make a sinner saved by grace. Make me holier today than you did yesterday. And make me holier tomorrow than you did today. And then a lot of times, which I haven't told you, a lot of times I say, because, Lord, you have to do it because you're working with clay. Most of the time it's Play-Doh. And I confess to you, as I've confessed to you, I confess to the Lord, Lord, I'm just a man and I'm not a very good one at that. And you don't need my wife to tell you that, even though she could. Anyway, I just wanted to give you that base. Next week, as we cover the verses themselves, I think some of these things will start connecting the dots, and actually it's the last part of Romans 13 that helps us understand this whole authority, submission, and the love that runs through it. Brother Mike, did you have something? Oh, I thought you did. Sorry, brother. Chew on.
You sound like you were wrapping up.
I am wrapping up. That's almost a wrap, brother. Any questions or comments? No. Well, I reckon I'll go ahead and close it since we got some time and everyone can get prepared. Well, our most blessed and gracious Father in God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we come before you, Lord, and thank you for the blessing of looking into Romans and looking into Exodus, understanding the commandments, and pray, Father, that though some of these things might be a little bit loose and not quite tightened up and connected yet, we pray that by your grace in our studies in Sunday school through Romans that you'll be able to show us these things and help us to understand them much better and much more clearly. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you're exalted in our service today. We pray that you'll be blessed, and we pray that our hearts would be prepared to meet with you. And thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can gather together and worship you in spirit and in truth. Forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name and for his sake we do pray. Amen.